with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, first book in the New Testament. By the way, before we start to study, I thank those who worked so hard to put this place together. This morning they were sweating and they were running back and forth. I thank you. You didn't do it for Calvary Chapel, you didn't do it for me, you did it for Jesus. And you took the form of a slave. That's the highest compliment we can find in the kingdom of God. Good job, guys. In a worldview, being happy means money, power, authority, or good health, or long life. There's not many people who doesn't like to have a long life, correct? There was a guy who went to the doctor because he didn't feel good. So he went to the doctor and they did many checkup on him. And then found that doctor said that awful C word, cancer. And doctor said that after all that testing, he said, you know, my friend, you have cancer. It pretty much stopped his heart on the track. He said, okay, how bad is it? Well, it's bad, really bad. You have 6 months to live. All of a sudden, he broke down, started to cry because he's a young man and he thought he's going to have a long life and a happy life. He started crying, so the doctor felt bad and he said, will you take my advice? He said, anything. He said, okay, when you go out from this hospital, I want you to go buy 1965 Dodge pickup. That young man had that look on his face. Why Dodge pickup? He said, 1965 Dodge pickup is the worst model you ever find. Okay, then what? Then find a woman who is 3 times heavier than you, ugly, and don't know how to cook, and snow like a chainsaw at night. Then what? It seems like an awful suggestion. And he said, move to the West Virginia before the fall, so you can spend the full strength of winter in West Virginia. Okay, then what's that got to do with me having a cancer? He said, well, you have 6 months, but if you have the awful Dodge beat-up pickup truck and living with a woman who doesn't know how to cook and snore like a chainsaw and is 3 times heavier than you, ugly, and you're living in the trailer house in West Virginia and during the winter time, you're going to think that it's eternity. We all like to have a long life in one way or another, but that's not the true way to make the man happy. We are going to find out how to be a happy person in God's way. That's where we're studying Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitude. Many times we can name the few, or many, well-known preachers or Bible teachers, such as Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, Joe Owen, Warren Wisby, John MacArthur, Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, name goes on. But can you come up with one great sermon and remember and quote it? I bet you will have a hard time remembering. I do. My pastor, Robert Furman from Calvary Tucson, he's one of the greatest communicators I know. And even though I was under his teaching for 10 years, sometimes I have a hard time remembering entire sermon he taught. Bits and pieces. That's about as far as I go. However, communicator, greatest communicator that he was, Jesus Christ, made a sermon that lasts about 3 chapters from chapter 5, 6, 7 in Matthew. It is the greatest sermon we can ever find. Sermon on the Mount. Not only the greatest sermon, because its reason is because also he goes back to Old Testament, Mosaic Law, and he brings it to the practical law. He's not watering down to the level where we can just say, good to go, No, he actually bring up the level of Mosaic law to the higher level. Pharisees thought that they could keep all this Mosaic law and then add some more in good measure. However, they learned that the religious act, in God's eyes, the religious act is not good enough. It requires heart. And that's where Jesus is telling the people, these Pharisees who pretend to be the one who is religious and they are the godly people. They are the one who has been told by God, by Jesus, they are wrong and their ways were not right. Beatitude means a state of utmost happiness. You cannot find the word beatitude in the Bible because it's a Latin word that means blessed. What is so happy about and blessed about by doing this? When we study this, we will find out Jesus is telling us how to be happy and blessed people. If we do it the way He wants us to do, we will be full of joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. Not with the money, not with the power, not with the authority, not with the friends or family around. But it comes from Jesus Christ. First verse, all the way to the 16th verse, we find this, Jesus teach us about how to have a good, godly character. From verse 17 through the 48, and the rest of the verse talks about the conduct. Why the character first? It is important that for us to understand that character always comes before the conduct. What we are is what we do. Do you hear me? What we are means what we do. Conduct always follows after the character. If we have bad character, our conduct will be bad. If you don't trust me, just listen to the news. There's another people died, got killed yesterday. Why do they have crimes? Because they have a bad character. Sermon on the Mount is known as the Beatitude, as I said, requires attitude adjustment from our part. It's the attitude we ought to be. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, and seeing the multitude, he went up in the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Did you notice he was sitting and the disciples standing? I don't know what happened nowadays, the teacher's standing, you guys are sitting. Now, so we're going to do the different way. We're going to do the Jesus way. You all stand up, I'm going to sit down, okay? So he was sitting in the customary manner, as the Israeli teachers did. He was sitting down and teaching, and he speak. Now he opened his mouth and taught him, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. You might want to underline blessed and also poor, those two words. Blessed is, in Greek word, makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, makarios. I'm just kind of wondering, if we got the Macarena from this word, you know, doing this kind of thing, all of that. Just to you dance the Macarena, that doesn't mean you're going to be happy, but that's, sometimes I wonder about that. Why, and I should also line the poor. In Greek word, this is a rather poor rendering, literally. Why the poor rendering? Poor, here it needs to be translated a little bit different. The word, Greek word is P-T-O-C-H-O-S. Try to pronounce that, it's a little bit difficult. This word means in needy or be humbled. So if we're going to translate this correctly, blessed are humbled in spirit or in needy in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? That means that we need to have a total dependency on God. We cannot have a self-sufficient attitude. We must empty ourselves before we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you receive the blessing if you and I hold on to something in our own power? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, sufficiency, our sufficiency comes from who? God alone. Not from our own. God will bless those whose heart is broken in spirit and tried spirit. Psalm 34 says. So, first of all, we have to empty ourselves. That doesn't mean sitting in the lotus with the leg crossed and hum. No, that's not how you're emptying yourself. But simply depending on Him in everything we do, every decision we make. I got a phone call from a friend of mine in Korea a few days ago. They want to move to the United States. I asked them, did you pray about it? They said, no. It's like they are Christian. We're born again Christian way before I became a born again Christian. She's kind of saying, do I need to? I was going to say, duh, but I don't think that would translate quite well in Korean. I don't think they're going to pick up that, you know, duh sound in Korean. So I didn't say that, but I said, yeah, it's one of your biggest decisions in your life. You got to ask God. If God said no, that overrides what we like, what we don't like. So we need to pray about major decisions. I'm not asking you to pray for the God, what should I eat for my breakfast? Eat whatever you feel like, or eat whatever you have in the pantry. If you only have a Cheerio in your pantry, eat that Cheerio. It's simple. God made a decision for you, didn't He? There's a few decisions we must ask God. Actually, most of them. And at the same time, God gave us this great putty thing in between our 2 ears called brain. He said, use it. It's not just so you can put the hat on it. Some people go to the extra measure, in asking God for everything, and some people don't ask anything at all. If you're moving to a certain location, you're changing your job, ask God. Especially if you're looking for some spouse, and like Seth, who's not married yet, I hope you are not marrying next couple days, then ask God. How can we know His heart unless we ask Him? All right, to the next verse. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean, the mourn? This can be translated sorrowful. Sorrowful for what? Sorrowful for our own sin. When we got saved as a born-again Christian, a brand-new Christian, our hearts were tender. When we sinned against God, of course our hearts broken. And asking God, please forgive us. And of course, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful. And forgive, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His promise. Great. But now, as we grow older in the Lord, we sin. And then when we start to think that, I'll do it later. I'll confess my sin later. Or thinking that, yeah, God will forgive me later. And go on. And our hearts become callous. Once our hearts become callous, then conviction from the Holy Spirit will not ring in our heart that easily. We will often tend to push away the conviction from God and thinking that I'll do it later. When we no longer hear from God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I didn't say condemnation. Condemnation never comes from God. Conviction from God comes from God. When we don't hear conviction from God anymore because our heart's callous, we should take that as an extreme warning sign. We need to see the sins the way God sees. Do you hear? We need to see the sins the way God sees. In God's sight, sin is awful, detestable. If we start to see the sins the way God sees, our sins, our own sins, God sees, we will sin less. Verse 5. Now we'll see the different word. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the attitude toward others. What's the word mean, the meek? Meek is has a root word, has a stallion, wild stallion with all the strength, but tamed and trained. Does it mean that stallion lost strength? No. However, the strength become under control. This is word that we have to remember very often. Who was the meek in the Old Testament? Any of you guys know this? Meek person in the Old Testament? Moses, very good. Who was a meek person in New Testament? Jesus. He said, I'm lowly and meek. Remember that verse? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And it goes on. He said he is a meek. All right. Does the meek means weak? No. It's not wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. It's a hefty, hefty, hefty with the strength under control. So this, just because somebody says that he is a meek, doesn't mean that that person cannot fight. That person can fight, but will not fight. Why? Because that person will depend on God for his defense. Does it mean we cannot do the self-defense? I didn't say that. I'm talking about insult. I'm talking about false accusation. When somebody tries to hurt you with a false accusation, should we defend ourselves by hiring the lawyers or go after them with the lead pipe? No. We simply depend on God. Let him defend us. First of all, it doesn't cost as much as the lawyers, and he doesn't lie like the lawyers. Anybody lawyers here? Attorneys? Don't sue me later. So in other words, we can depend on God for our own defense, just like David did, just like Jesus did. Let's go to the next verse. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is our attitude toward God. Our righteousness, you know, according to Romans, is nothing but a filthy rag. There's nothing good in us. We cannot do anything without him. Even we cannot do good things unless he gives us the strength, in 2 Corinthians says. True Christian has appetite for spiritual things. When we ask people what they want to do, if they have one wish, they will pretty much give us what they are. Let's say that you are on your own, all by yourself, with God alone. If God give you the blank check, you can write anything you want, and he will give it to you. What would you write? Oh, if you're here with the rest of us, or if I am the one who's going to have a blank check, I might write something spiritual. But would I write like a $40 billion? Or would I write some like the master of the universe or long life? What would you write down on that piece of paper, on that blank check that God gives you? Like he did to Solomon, and he asked for wisdom. However, that wisdom got into his head, and he became the foolish thing of the entire universe. He's the wisest fool, because he didn't humble himself to God. So what would you write on that blank check? Don't be spiritual on me. Just be straight with God. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. Whatever you would write, that's what you are. That's measurement. Okay, let's go to the next verse. So far, we learned the four verses. Start with who is a poor in spirit. Second one is the sorrowful for their own sin. Third one is who is meek, strength under control. Fourth one is righteous, is hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. When we have those four, and the rest of them, we are finding the result. Then from the fifth through eighth, we'll find the result. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is not legalism. This is a principle of sowing and living, reaping in Christianity. We receive the mercy from God. Any of you guys didn't receive mercy of God? If you haven't received mercy of God, God is going to speak to you right now. We all receive the mercy of God. That's why we are still alive. That's why we came to Jesus Christ. We receive mercy from God. Why shouldn't we dish out that same mercy to others? This is the result because of what we can do, what we learn. Also, when that mercy goes out and comes back, as we just read, they shall obtain mercy. Next verse, verse 8, blessed the one, the pure in heart, they shall see God. You might want to underline pure in heart, and they shall see God. Pure in heart, does it mean sinlessness? Does it mean that person will not sin against God? No, absolutely not. 1 John said, if you say that you haven't sinned, we are liars. This is not talking about sinlessness, but it's have one single mind, heart toward God. Not dabbling in with the one leg in the world, one leg into the world, in God. But single heart for God. This pure in heart brings most reward than any other condition. Pure in heart, single mind for God, that means it brings intimacy with God. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. When you are down and out, when you go through the valley of shadow of death, and God is there, and you can feel Him, you can touch Him because you have that intimacy with Him. When we are down and out, that's when we feel the God's presence most often. Why? Because there's nothing for us to depend on other than God. So this intimacy with God should be motivation to be close to Him. Not the fear of God, not fear of getting caught, not fear of the consequences. Simple intimacy with God Himself. Let's go on. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is not described as those who are living in the peace, but those who bring the peace to others, those who bring peace to God. Let's go to the Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. This is a great verse for us to memorize and keep it in our heart. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let's read the portion one more time. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does it mean? It also gives us a little bit of the leeway. As much as it depends on us. Some people don't want to make a peace with you and me. No matter what we try to do, they will fight against us all the way. That's fine. As much as it depends on us, we should make a peace with them. So, ask yourself, ask myself, if there's anyone whom we are holding grudge against, even the slightest grudge, He said, make a peace. He didn't suggest, this is commandment. Why? We are going to deal with that more in depth in the following studies. All right, it goes to the verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecute you in the prophet and who were before you. This is not something where the Bible is telling us that we should go ask for the persecution from other people. How we will ask for persecution? Just being weird, obnoxious. You know what I'm talking about. Some Christians, they are just plain weird and obnoxious, right? They walk around with this big humongous King James Bible and they talk, thou shall, that kind of thing, and start banging the Bible to people's heads, spiritually, of course. And they tell these people, you will burn in hell. Well, you're going to make a lot of friends with that kind of attitude. We don't. And they stick this spiritual longing, this finger, God bless you, into the people's chest, and you're going to be burned in hell when you come to Christ. First of all, they're going to despise that attitude. Just because the people are lost, that doesn't mean they are stupid or dumb. Non-believers are not stupid. They're smart. A lot of them, as a matter of fact, they are much smarter than you and I put together. But they can see, if we come to them in love, they will see we care about them, and they will be drawn to that. This being persecuted is a false accusation. If we live godly life, so far what we went through, poor in spirit, and my mind went blank, poor in spirit, and the sorrowful for our sins, and meek, strength under control, and thirst and hunger for righteousness, and seek God in every way, and we will have a godly life. How many of you guys have a lunchroom or break room in your company, work office? A lot of us, right? When you walk in and they know you're a Christian, what happened? They stop talking about dirty jokes, or they stop using foul language. Why? Did you say anything? No, you didn't have to say anything. Simple presence of you with the presence of the Holy Spirit stops them. And they don't like it. And some of them say awful things about you. That's persecution. So what should you do? Go after them? No. Again, we go back to the meekness. Let God handle our defense. Persecution will happen if you live a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not me, that's promise. Let's go one more verse. Verse 13 of chapter 5 in Matthew. You are the salt of the earth. Underline are. I will talk about that thing a little later. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are, again on the line please, the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, and nor do they light the lamp and pour it under the basket. But on a lampstand, it gives a light to all who are in the house. Let the light so shine before the man. Here's the main key theme line. They may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the key line. Jesus speaks of the influence in this dark world as a Christian for us. There's a two elements that Jesus talked about. One is salt, another one is light. Salt, preservative. Before they had a refrigeration capability, they had to use something to keep the meat relatively fresh. So what did they do? They put the salt heavily on this butchered meat. It killed surface bacteria from rotting and decaying. You know, the T-bone steak is nothing more than dead cow, right? You agree? So So we try to prevent this dead cow going worse or being decayed. It's not only preservative, also seasoned. If you notice, then when you go to the nice restaurant or any restaurant nowadays, they don't put a whole lot of salt like they used to. Did you notice that you have to add a salt? Why? They think about, you know, some people can handle the high saltness content, I guess. So they put the less salt. But you, when you add the salt to the prime rib or the T-bone steak, and now your mouth is drooling. And when you add that little bit of salt, all of a sudden flavor comes alive. So we are not only be preservative with this dark water from getting worse and worse and decaying into the point of the complete rottenness. Not only that, we should be the season that bring flavor. Our full life should bring flavor to other people, and they want to have that what we have. Another thing Jesus talked about is light. And I told you before, sometimes we obnoxious Christians tend to push the people's chest with a long index spiritual finger. But also we tend to stick the flashlight in people's eyes because we have the Word of God. That's no. But this light will eliminate the darkness. What is the definition of the darkness? What is the definition of the darkness? The absence of light. Do you follow me? The absence of light. When we have a light in the dark world, people can see it and eliminate darkness and then let them know where they are. Not only that, when they see the light, that gives them the guidance. That gives them hope. Have you ever been in a real dark, dark place where you cannot even see your own hand? I've been in there. I was inside a dark room to develop a film. I couldn't even see my hand. I can feel the heat of my hand if I stick close to my nose, but I cannot see my hand. But when you turn the small red light inside the dark room, I can see everything. All of a sudden, that light eliminate darkness, reveal the darkness into the light. So it gives two things. Let's make one more. The main purpose of all this principle and guidance of our conduct, our life, true Christian living, comes to the one purpose. We just read, and I asked you on the line. They may see, they is a non-Christian, they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. It means our good work should not exalt ourselves. Our good work should not glorify ourselves, but bring glory to the Father in heaven. We will see time after time throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus did good things and they gave glory to who? The Father in heaven. Let's make applications. Jesus clearly tells us how to live blessed and happy life. How? Being humble in spirit and sorrowful for our sins and strength under control and the thirst and hunger for righteousness and be merciful and pure in heart and peacemaker and those who are being persecuted for false accusation, persecuted in false accusation for our righteousness. When we do all of this, we will receive joy that only comes from Father in heaven. Second application. To be effective, we must seek and display our Christian distinctives. We cannot be worldly and think that other people will see that we are Christian. I heard this story. One construction worker just got saved. And he said to the counselor, you know, when I go back to my workplace tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, see my buddies, they use a real foul language. what am I going to do? The council said, well, just listen to God and do what he says. And he came back next week, next following Sunday, and the council asked him, how'd it go? He said, well, they didn't notice that I became a Christian. He didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. He listened to himself. Do we do the same thing? Christianity does not stop when you leave, when I leave that door. Christianity, as a matter of fact, it starts when we leave that door, when we go back to our home, I will go back to our workplace. That's when we display what we just learned. The figure of salt and light reminds us to make our lives marked with the Beatitude principle and not living in isolation. Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17, verse 14, please. John 17, 14. I haven't given them your word, Jesus speaking to the Father. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What does it mean? Warren Wisby described this thing very well. We are the boat in the middle of the ocean. Well, ocean is the world. We, the boat, is a Christian. Boat doesn't do any good out of the world, out of the water, correct? Boat is just sitting on the beach side or landing on top of a mountain, look like an ark. Doesn't do any good. But that boat should have full function, has to be on the top of the water. However, if the water gets into the boat, what happens? It sinks. In other words, we should be in the world to speak the word of God to the lost people as a salt, preservative, and a season, and as a light to give them hope, to reveal the darkness. We have to be in the world, but if the world comes into our lives, guess what happens? We sink. I asked you on the line two words, are. You are the salt, and you are the light. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, you should become salt, and you should become light. In other words, Jesus is telling us, we are already, when we become a born-again Christian, we are the salt and light. So if we don't do the responsibility that God entrusts to do so, we are letting him down. We are the salt. We are the light. You and I have a responsibility as a light, as a salt, in this dark world. Let's stand up and pray. This beatitude is written for believers. It's not for non-believers. If you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, guess what? You don't have that intimacy with God. Not only that you will not go to heaven, you just don't know the greatest love that ever known to mankind. It is a simple request to God, asking God to come into your heart. Your religious activities or past experience doesn't mean a thing to God. Being baptized doesn't mean a thing to God. Being in the church doesn't mean a thing to God. But knowing him as a personal Savior and Lord means everything to him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, raise your hand. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Okay. If you need a prayer, you have a sickness, please come down and see me after the service. And Jack over there, you in yellow shirt. He's from Texas because he has a yellow shirt. And Jim over there, is that Hawaiian shirt or whatever? Shirt, yeah. Nice shirt he has. And John Gecky over there and Mark, come see me. We'll be more than happy to pray with you and anoint you with your oil if you have a sickness. Or if you just want to talk, you need to talk to somebody. We'll be more than happy to pray with you and put you.